If you're here this morning, or if you've been here in the last few weeks, you would know that we've been talking around this theme, Taking Ground, which came from a prophetic declaration that our pastor Danielle Pierce had over this year, that as a church we would take ground physically as we believe for God to bring a miraculous provision in our church land, but also just over us as a church and individually, that we would take ground in our own lives and as a church. And I will be concluding that tonight. Pastor John did such an amazing job this morning. He concluded a two-part series, specifically talking about how we can get faith and to live by faith, which ultimately, as an overflow, causes us to take ground as we walk by faith. I would encourage you, if you missed either one of those services, please jump on our podcast and give that a listen, because I know it'll really bless you and really strengthen you in your faith. But tonight, as I was thinking about taking ground, I was reminded of the NRL. I have, as of the last 2 years, I have become like a passive fan of the NRL to a little bit more of an active fan of the NRL. And as a result, I am now kind of making it my mission. If I can throw any kind of illustration from the NRL into my messages, I will. So if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'll try my best to explain it. But I was thinking about how in NRL, when I was like a passive fan, like I still enjoyed like the activity of the NRL, but I didn't really understand what was going on. It just kind of was like, you know, they get tackled six times or five times, kick it. Those guys get tackled five times, kick it back. At some point, someone will cross the line, score some points. Sick. But as I've been learning, that was literally what my brain was doing. Like, I didn't really understand the strategy behind it, but I was like, you know, people are getting hit really hard. I find that fun, and so I'm all about it. But as I've learnt more about the game of rugby league, I've learnt that every single thing they do on the field is like really intentional, as if it's like professional or something. But every single play, every single tackle, whether it's just like the biggest dude on the team just running it straight at the person in front of him, or someone who's got a little bit more nimbleness, you know, getting around people out to the wing and doing these ridiculous somersaults over into the corner to score a try, all of that kind of stuff has planned and it's intentional. And ultimately, what I was seeing is that successful advancement towards the goal of the team, right, is done with intentional preparation, methodology, planning, coordination, and execution. How good. And from the moment any one team has the ball, they are executing set plays to get the upper edge over the opposing team. Why? How could I possibly relate this to taking ground? Catch this. The life of a Christian, okay, contrary to maybe modern belief, a popular belief, isn't just about securing our ticket to heaven and then just kind of hanging on until we get there. It's not. Since the creation of man, we have been commissioned to be fruitful, to multiply, to take dominion over the earth, to be fruitful, to be multiply, to be faithful with that which God's given us on the earth. We actually have a goal as Christians, not just to get our one-way ticket out of here, but actually to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. We have a mission. We have a goal to achieve. We have points to score for the kingdom of heaven. There we go. Come on, somebody. In youth, I didn't establish this. Someone did. I don't remember who, but apparently in youth, when someone says something good, it's these ones. So you're welcome to do that if you want. Feel free to do it over conference. I'm sure our guest speakers will have no idea what's going on, but do it anyway, because I know it'll encourage them. But I just want to really drive this point home, is that the mission of Christianity isn't to escape earth and get to heaven, but it's actually to bring heaven to earth. When we think about, okay, there we go. Yeah, just do it. I'm here for it. Talking about Revelation, right? Okay, Revelation. There are some theological misconceptions about Revelation, and that, you know, the end result is that we kind of just like leave this earth and go somewhere else. But at the end of all things, when we are reunited with Jesus, it's not somewhere else, it's here on the earth. He actually comes and reestablishes and redeems all things here on the earth. And in the meantime, you and I as Christians are doing everything we can, partnering with Jesus to establish and prepare the earth for his return. That is, and so we are called to take ground that the enemy has previously taken to take it back for our King Jesus. And so we are commissioned. I'm so here for this. I'm so glad. I hope this lands. Hey, I hope this sticks. But Jesus says this, okay? In Matthew 16, he says it like this. He's talking to Peter and he says this. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then talking to us, Paul encourages us in the book of Romans that, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So that speaks of conflict. That speaks of advancement. That speaks of taking ground. As Christians, we are called to establish the kingdom of God on the earth in the context of warfare. You might find yourself, as you start following Jesus in the early days, it's like, God's so good. You wake up and everything is great. And then you kind of experience your first moment where things don't necessarily go all that great, or it's like all of a sudden things just take a massive shift in the other direction. You're like, God, what's going on? I thought you were real. I thought you were working in my life. Yeah, he is, but so is the other guy. The other guy is trying to undermine everything that Jesus is doing in you, and it's spiritual. We can't see it, but it's constantly at work. And so when you find yourself, it's like, you know, in your first kind of 3 to 6 months following Jesus, and it just feels like you could not stop winning if you tried. And then after 6 months, it's like it all of a sudden feels like it's just flipped on its head. Don't be discouraged and forsake the faith. Realize that we exist in a context of warfare, spiritual warfare. And we are called not to retreat, but to take ground into that. And it's good. And so tonight, as I talk about taking ground, as we talk about it in the context of spiritual warfare, when we look to the Old Testament, okay, if we can go to Bible college for a second, the Old Testament has a lot of natural realities that we experience as New Testament believers in spiritual realities. And so we see examples of how spiritual warfare works in the context of the Old Testament in literal warfare. And probably the book to look to when we see what it looks like to take ground in the natural in a way that we can translate to the supernatural as believers is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. We know the story of the walls of Jericho as a historical event. That's in the book of Joshua. And we're going to dive into the very beginning of where this book, and which every single book in the Bible has key themes. Sometimes when we practice reading the Bible like verse by verse, we can miss the overall theme of the book. And it's like trying to read the Lord of the Rings and like read it word for word or sentence by sentence without understanding the context in which it's being said in, or what's the overall message of the book. It won't make a lot of sense if you don't understand the setting where it's set, etc. And so Joshua, one of the key themes of the book of Joshua is literally the theme of conquest. We see, we all see in the Old Testament, particularly from Exodus to Joshua, a type, which is like an example, a similarity to our salvation experience from Exodus to Joshua. Exodus, Moses rescues his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, which speaks of our salvation experience, being rescued out of captivity to sin and death. We see, when the Israelites are told to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost so that the spirit of death would pass over them, when we apply the blood of Jesus, the blood of the lamb, over our lives, death passes over us as we enter into resurrection life. So that's a type of our salvation experience. As we journey through the Red Sea, that speaks of leaving the old behind and stepping into the new, which we experience through baptism. Okay, so that is what baptism is where we walk through the waters of baptism saying goodbye to Egypt and hello to the promised land, hello to who God has called us to be. And so we step into the book of Joshua. Moses has passed away and Joshua is commissioned to take the people of God into the promised land, which is a land currently occupied by the enemy. Us as believers, as we've walked out our salvation experience through baptism, we enter into this warfare zone where we're taking back land from the enemy as we await our promised land, which is eternity with Jesus. So you understand the types. This is what we're looking at as we dive into the book of Joshua. And we tracking with me? Are we kind of following along? General gist. If you have no idea what I'm saying, that's okay. I'm available for questions after. But Joshua is actually considered a type of Christ. He is not Christ, but he is a shadow. In the same way that my shadow isn't me, Joshua is a shadow of Jesus, but he's not Jesus. Make sense? Okay. In the sense of Joshua literally means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. In fact, Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Yeshua, Jesus. Synonymous. Okay, so we see it's like the Bible was orchestrated by a pretty smart guy, okay? Pretty smart guy being God. And so I just want to look, we're just going to dive into a bit of a passage of scripture. It's Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. And I just want to unpack through this passage of scripture how you and I, what it takes to take ground as believers. Okay, let's dive in. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun," not meaning he was an orphan, Nun was a person, "Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses.'" Thank you, Lord. "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, but just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous." Love prosperity. God wants us to prosper. He just wants us to do it his way. "And then you will have good success." God wants us to be successful. He wants us to do it his way, not absent of him. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So a bit there, we're going to dive in. If we are going to take ground, taking ground takes firstly remaining in his presence. Joshua is commissioned to step into this mission in the presence of God. He hears God's voice commissioning him to go. And Joshua was someone who was very familiar with the presence of God because Joshua was the assistant to Moses. Moses, the guy who split the sea, Moses, the guy who God used to bring the plagues to Egypt. That guy, he was the only one at that time that would connect with God, and the Bible says face to face, as with a friend. So this is Moses. Moses would have to go outside the camp to be with God because the Israelites were too scared to connect with God. Moses, realizing who God is, wanted to be close because he understood his character and nature. And we know that, we understand that about Moses, but something that we miss in Exodus in particular is that Joshua used to hang out there as well. In fact, after Moses would leave, Joshua would remain. Joshua would stay in that presence because he loved it so much. He loved the presence of God. And we see, yes, he was commissioned in the presence of God, but every single victory that we see in the book of Joshua comes at the very beginning, "The Lord said to Joshua." So that tells me that Joshua was in proximity to hear the voice of God to tell him what to do. And so for you and I, if we are going to take ground and step into all that God's called us to be, we have to position ourselves in a place to hear the voice of God, to hear the voice of God. And I know that we've been, thank you, bless you. And I know that we've been driving this home tonight, but that's why Powerhouse Conference is so important. It's not just about filling this room with as many people as possible. God's going to show up. God's going to show up. He is going to move and he is going to speak regardless of whether you're here or not. Ultimately, it's just going to be whether you are here to receive it or not. But as we position ourselves over that period of time, and can I just encourage you, for me, I have made a decision since I had a working career, which now is 10 years, 10 years, crazy. Since I've had a working career, I have made a decision that I would never, ever compromise being in the presence of God for the sake of earning income. That's just been my own personal conviction. And so whenever there's opportunity to be in atmospheres like Powerhouse Conference, like when I was a young person, youth camps, I would pre-decide I'm going to get that time off. Irrespective of how inconvenient it might seem, even if it costs me money for that period of time, I will do it. And every time without fail, God has given me supernatural favor where previously I might not have been even able to get that time off. God just opened the door so that I can be in a room like this. And as a result of my faith on the other side, I've encountered his presence. Not saying that to bring guilt or shame if you're unable to do so, but if there is any kind of fear attached to taking time off, God will reward you. God will meet you on the other side of your faith. So position yourself to encounter his presence and you will walk in all that he has called you to. You will take ground in the things that you've been believing for as you position yourself to hear his voice. And even in my own life, as in this journey of following Jesus, I've continually sought his presence. Whenever I haven't known what to do in a particular situation, or even as a young person, as I dealt with the deep wounds and pain on the inside as Jesus was teaching me what it was to follow him and all the stuff that I needed to work on, that happened in the context of his presence, in the context of encountering his love in the place of worship, as I'd wait on the Lord, as I'd seek him in prayer. That's where I would feel his refreshing. That's where I'd feel his closeness. That's where I'd feel his encouragement. And I love that in Joshua, in the presence of God, the Lord encourages him. The Lord encourages him. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. Here's the thing. God's with us always, okay? He's omnipresent. That is, there isn't anywhere that you could ever go that he's not there. It's our awareness of him. Are you shutting out the noise, the distractions, and positioning yourself to connect with him? That's like, you know, in the context of my marriage, if I'm sitting on the couch next to my wife and we're both scrolling through Instagram, we are in proximity but not connecting. In proximity but not connecting. But if we're sitting at the dinner table and the twice a year that I prepare food, which I'm believing to do better at this second half of the year, yes, amen. But when I intentionalize as a home-cooked meal and we are, twice a year might even be generous, but anyway, and we are face-to-face, talking about our day, talking about our fears, the things that we're excited about. We're connecting with one another. I'm learning her heart. She's hearing my heart, and we are growing in our relationship together. That's the type of awareness and closeness and intimacy that God invites us into, where we can bear our hearts to him, and he can bear his heart to us. How good. We can know the heart of the God of the universe. That's crazy. But he is that approachable. We just have to position ourselves. And in that, we begin to take ground. He clothes us with power in his presence by his spirit. Secondly, taking ground takes faithful obedience. We read in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it so you'd have great success, prosperity, etc. So, two portions of this. God wants us to take ground, but he does not want us to take ground in a way that is contrary to his ways. Here's where we see Israel do this wrong in the book of Joshua. Straight up after Jericho. Okay, they've had this crazy supernatural victory. In that, the end of that battle, this one dude named Achan, Floppin' Achan, decides, so the Lord instructs Israelites, destroy everything because all of it is corrupt. Don't hold onto any of it for yourself. Achan hides some of that stuff and hangs on to it for himself and sins against the Lord. And they go up against this next town called Ai, significantly smaller than Jericho. You would think, okay, they've just beat Jericho, Ai would be a breeze. But Joshua messes up. He doesn't inquire of the Lord. If he did, the Lord would have told him what was going on, but he didn't position himself to hear God's voice. He didn't inquire of the Lord, and he was just like, oh, this will be a breeze, send it. the Israelites get decimated. They actually they get defeated by this much smaller town. Why? Because in that moment, Joshua relied on his own understanding, didn't obey the law of the Lord, and as a result, saw defeat. And so for you and I, the moment that we neglect God's ways outlined for us in the Word of God, we position ourselves to not take ground, but to have ground taken from us. Because God is faithful in that He's smarter than us. He knows that His ways are higher than our ways and are there for our benefit, not to control us, but actually that we would, as the Scriptures tell us, have great success and prosperity. So the moment that we aren't careful to do everything according to it, we position ourselves for the opposite of success. And so it's very, very, very important that we adhere and mold our lives to His instruction, because it's for our benefit, because He's a loving Father who cares for His children. And in the same way that I want my 11-month-old daughter to listen to me, because I know that if she tries to take matters into her own hands, chances are it's going to be for her own ill will. God wants that for us, because He knows better. He's a loving Father. And so that's one part of it. Another part of it is as well as God's written law, there are times in which God invites us to do radical acts of obedience that make sense to us, that have victory on the other side of it. The example being the Jericho scenario. And what, if you go back through all of the master battle planners of history, if you can find one dude who says the key to destroying a fortified city is walking around it 7 times for 7 days and then blowing a trumpet, I will pay you all the money that I have in my bank account. It's not millions, but it would definitely bless you for at least a week. But if you can find that, I would be pleasantly surprised. But no, what was the key to them seeing victory? It was a radical moment of obedience to what God had told them to, even when it didn't make sense. And so if we are going to take ground, it actually invites us to have moments where God invites us to do something that doesn't make sense to us. In my own life, I saw this take place when my, at that point, fiance, now wife, and I were returning from Canada to Australia. We knew that God had called us to do it, but my visa while I was in Canada was running out at the end of that year, and the only visas that we could apply for had a 24 to 48 month turnaround time. And so we then were figuring out, okay, Lord, what do we do about this? Either I've got to try and extend my visa, which one is hard to do and two is really unideal, or we do the long distance thing, exceptionally unideal. Don't feel like that's what you've called us to do. And there was a temptation, if I can be vulnerable for a moment, to try and weave a way around it so that we could get in a way that was legit, but not. And there was a way that we could actually get in the country that was creative, if you will. Creative. But in as we prayed and considered, there was a very clear, that's not what I've asked you to do. That's taking matters into your own hands. Step out and trust me. Do it this way and watch me work. And so we did it. We applied for this visa that had a 24 to 48 month turnaround time. 2 months later, accepted. 2 months later, accepted. And anyone in the immigration world that we talked to during that time said it is unheard of for that kind of thing to happen. That just simply does not happen. People don't get approved that quick. And so on the other side of radical obedience, God meets you there. And we see that through Joshua. He taking ground takes faithful obedience. And then finally, taking ground takes a faith-filled network. A faith-filled network. When we see as Joshua is prepared to step into this mission of leading God's people into the promised land, as Moses hands over the baton in Deuteronomy 31, I won't read it, but he encourages him, be strong and courageous. God encourages him before the entire nation of Israel, be strong and courageous. The military leaders of that day, as he instructs them to prepare them to go in, he says, we will be with you wherever you go. Only be strong and courageous. The Lord will be with you, and we're going to do this thing. Who knows that when you're trying to take ground for God, having that kind of atmosphere is going to help propel you into what God's called you to do. And Joshua knew what it was like to be around a faith-filled network and to not be around a faith-filled network. Israel had tried to go into the promised land once before when Moses was leading, and he sent 12 spies to go and inspect the land or to go and spy on the land before Israel goes in, Joshua being one of them. And the 12 go in, Joshua and his homie Caleb. They're like, they see this land, they see grapes that evidently were like my torso size, just like abundant fruit, abundant life in this land. They see all of the potential and they're full of excitement, but the other 10 guys aren't full of faith. And they sow doubt and discord throughout the community, and the community grumble and rebel against Moses and against God as a result. And as a result of that, Israel are called to spend 40 more years in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. So Joshua has that context. He knows what it's like to not be surrounded with the right voices who are going to encourage you and propel you into your God-given calling. And so he intentionally positions himself around those kinds of people who are going to stir encouragement. And can I just speak to us as Australians who are gifted tall poppy syndrome people? Can we as the church of God encourage one another? Encourage one another when someone says, hey, I feel like God's calling me to step into this. Can we not, in the name of wisdom, call out every reason why that wouldn't work? Can we instead go, hey, I'm praying and believing with you. Let's do this together. Let's step in and believe God for the miraculous. And you see, Joshua learns his lesson as they step into the promised land, because he sends spies again. He doesn't send 12, he sends two. He sends two because he knows the power of having the right voices around, and he sent two people that would bring back a good report. And so for us as believers, as we step into taking ground in our own individual lives, whatever God's called you to, but also for us as a church, corporately, who have you surrounded yourself with? Do they encourage you to be strong and courageous? Do you have some Calebs with you who fought the battle and brought Israel into their promised land alongside Joshua from start till finish? Caleb never left his side and fought every battle. Caleb and Joshua were the two guys at the beginning and stuck side by side until the end. Who's your Caleb? Who are the people around you that are propelling you? Which is, again, why it's so important to be in atmospheres like this and to make church a non-negotiable. It's groups week this week. To make connect groups a non-negotiable, because it's in that atmosphere, that community, that you strengthen and encourage one another, pray for one another, prophesy over one another, call out the gifts of God in one another. Why wouldn't you want that? I know for me, in my life, I would not be here without a handful of guys, of which are still in this house, who, when I was a teenager, loved me, encouraged me, called out the gifts of God, dreamed with me, and now we're serving in the house of God, loving on Jesus, got beautiful wives, got kids, loving the house of God, stepping into all that God's called us to be. Sam Byrne up the back, starting his own psychology practice, and it's absolutely flourishing. Best man at my wedding. Nick Hickman, I don't know where he's at. Where are you? Right there. Worship director, also man at my wedding. Jacob Johnson-wise, where are you, my man? Absolute legend. Killing it. Got 4 kids, and he's not even 30 yet, and he's just like an amazing, amazing father, killing it in the cabinet-making industry, about to pick up his life by faith and move over to Canada. It's good. Who are those people in your life? Those lifelong friendships who are going to encourage you. And if you don't have those people in your life right now, if you've got the opposite, invite God to reposition you. If you become who you hang around, you really do. You become who you hang around. And if you look at the people around you and you look at the fruit of your life and it's not lining up with the ground taker that God's called you to be, invite God to speak into that. Because in this house, there are people, amazing, beautiful people who are going to encourage you and strengthen you. God wants us to flourish. God wants us to take ground. God wants us to take ground because he loves us. So much so that he sent Jesus, how good, so that we could know him and know ultimate victory in this world. Jesus came to live the perfect life and to conquer and to take ground ultimately, to take the ultimate power that is death, over death and sin. He conquered it on the cross for you and I so that we could learn what it's like to live in victory, not to live in defeat, not to live as slaves to fear and depression. And he did that so that we could know him and then walk in that. And so right now, I just want to create an opportunity for anyone in this room who has yet to begin a relationship with Jesus. He's here and he wants to be known by you. So can I just invite us all to close our eyes for a moment? I believe there's three types of people.